what it means to be in Christ, in walking the life that we live each day, and now the future tense of in Christ. At the bottom of page 9, if you have your packet with you, it's almost against the rules of carrying on Sunday, isn't it? If you have it at the bottom of page 9, this comes out of Romans 8, that great holy of holies of Romans. As in Hebrews, there's a wonderful concluding segment before the end of the book. So here, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have security in Jesus Christ. We call it eternal security. It never slips. That is a wonderful, wonderful concept. One of the things we recognize, at least I recognize in my own life, perhaps you do, that the older we get in our own capabilities, the less secure we feel. Do any of you have that? Yeah. And it's with good reason. I sat at breakfast these last couple of days watching the tender care of people who really need a lot of help. And we will all be there one day. We're getting closer every minute, aren't we? And it's security. It seems to be slipping through our fingers. Can we handle it all? I mentioned to you one of the things I notice in my youth, I can say that with you folk, usually I'm the oldest person in the room. I'm about the youngest in this room, or one of the youngest at least. We lose a little bit of confidence. I was talking about just checking in at the airport. You have to do three or four things at once. Now, ladies never have any trouble with that. I've gotten up to three maybe with some consistency and confidence. But now when I have to open up my wallet and show them my identification card and punch in all this stuff myself, and computers and I don't get along very well, and then I have some luggage here, and I'm not sure I'm doing everything. You know, well, I got here. Hopefully I'll get home. We'll see how that works out. But that insecurity is kind of a strange feeling. Sometimes as we get older, our mind doesn't even function properly. We have thoughts that are foreign to truth in our minds. You ever noticed that? Just where did that come from? And that shakes us sometimes. We understand those problems. But there's something that doesn't change in the whole process. And that process is the security we have in Jesus Christ. Look, it says, nothing can separate us from Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I so enjoyed breaking of bread. I said to our brother, it's wonderful to worship with old people. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was wonderful. The hymns that we sing. Jesus, the very thought of thee, we sang that at my wife's funeral. But better far, thy face to see. and in thy presence rest. That's true. That's security. Do you know people have been singing that song for 1,000 years? Do you notice the dates on the hymns? I love that. Bernard of Clairvaux. He also led a crusade. We don't talk about that much. But he wrote great hymns. And there's another one in your hymn book as well, in the Black Book, the inspired Black Book. I heard an amen to that, I'll tell you what. He understood a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's an important thing to know. What security we have in Christ. I like the hymns of Bonar, Rachel Bonar. He had struggles all his life with depression. If you check your Black Book, we have 7 or 8 of his hymns. And his mind would bring terrible thoughts to him. In the first hymn that he wrote that we have in our book, it says he makes the dark thought disappear. Sometimes in old age we get dark thoughts. And it shakes us a little bit when that happens. Have you experienced that? What's next? What's going to happen out there? We have security in Jesus Christ for now and for eternity. Nothing. And when Paul writes all of these things, he's telling us that our future is secure and certain. And all of these categories can never separate us from the love of God. And he even adds this, in case he misses something, nor any other created thing. There's nothing he hasn't thought of, but is included in that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This section starts out wonderfully with this statement. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. He is for us unconditionally. He is for us from that first moment that we looked at in a past eternity when he said, "You are mine." When he chose us. From that point on, in his totality, he has been for us. He has been for us in our successes. He has been for us when we fail. He is for us when our minds are disciplined. He is for us when they're undisciplined. He is for us in victory. He is for us in defeat. He is always for us. He'll never be any other way than for us. It is not dependent on our perfection. Aren't you glad for that? It is dependent on the perfection of his Son who died for us. God is for us. What a wonderful statement. And that's why he can say, nobody can bring charge to God's elect. Nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can be imagined that can separate us from the omnipotent God. And that God is for us. Because we are in Christ. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. We worry about Medicaid and Medicare and Social Security, you know. I just hope I live long enough to get the last dollar in all of those, you know. Because they're coming. That's not where our security is. It is in Christ. And God is for us. In this section, he looks back at the beginning of it. When we read through that very process of how he has worked on our behalf, whom he foreknew. That goes back. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Now that hasn't happened yet, but it's in past tense. It's as good as done. And we will all enter into that. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are eternally secure. If you get in on step one, which we have, the final step is guaranteed. We have eternal security. The in Christ concept is captured when Jesus is talking in the Good Shepherd discourse. He says, "You're in my hand, and I'm in the hand of the Father." You like security? How secure is that? In the hand of Jesus, in the hand of God the Father. The omnipotent God. Nothing can unpry us. Some people say, "How about myself?" You're part of the not any other creature. You know? That's why that was thrown in there. Lest you think, "Yeah, I chose him, I can unchoose him." Not even yourself will ever go that direction. You may think that, but that's the dark thought that he makes disappear. Secure. We are eternally secure. That takes care of our future for us. The future of tomorrow and our eternal future. We are forever with the Lord. And the next thing before us that we have, once we are in the sequence of the things before us, is either the resurrection or the glorification of our body. I want to skip the judgment seat, go down below that, because chronologically that's the way it is. Under resurrection, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished if there's no resurrection, Paul is saying. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Some sleep in Christ. And those in Christ shall all be made alive. And we get the definitive statement of that in the next statement. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And that section goes on to say, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ, those of us who are alive in Christ, this is the next event on God's calendar. Resurrection of the dead in Christ simultaneous with us receiving a glorified body, and we are all caught up together to be with the Lord forever. We shall be with him forever. In the little cemetery in Asbury, Iowa, where our chapel is located, just a 5-minute walk away, my mom and dad, their bodies. We grew up in Baltimore. Little did they ever think they'd be buried in a little cemetery on the shores of the Mississippi. But so it happened. And we put on their gravestone. We made a mistake on their gravestone, actually. This is strange. I just found out last year. My father died on September 31st. He's still alive someplace. some way or another, a mistake was made, obviously. But we have on my mom and dad's gravestone, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." That verse. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Only later did I recognize that someone visiting that cemetery, reading the gravestones, people like to do that. Any of you like to do that sort of thing? It's an interesting hobby. You can learn an awful lot by doing that. Think of some unsaved person coming up and say, what kind of arrogance is this? These people think this, these two are going to be raised before anybody else. I mean it. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. Well, we know what that means. A gravestone removed is the gravestone of my wife and of myself, strangely enough. Have any of you read your name engraved on a gravestone yet? How many of you have? It's kind of a spooky thing, you know. David A. Glock, May 16, 1939. I said to the manufacturer, how do you put the date in? She said, oh, we have a permanent magic marker. I said, there it is. Now, they can engrave it there, obviously. But there is the resting place of my wife's remains. And the verse we have is, and we shall forever be together with the Lord. That's the rest of the verse. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that's the truth of it all. That's the great assurance that we have. This takes care. Being in Christ takes care of these future things. Guarantees that the entire church, living, those who have passed away already, will be caught up together, the body reunited, our bodies transformed, be caught up together to be with the Lord forever. Now that's an important concept. With the Lord forever. Wherever the Lord is then, we are with him. Now, let's not just think, oh, that gets us to heaven and then everything's fine. It is fine. But it's a lot more detail, and we'll look at some of that detail. We have such hazy, confused views of heaven simply because we don't read the scripture carefully enough. It's amazing what people think and say. When your loved one is in heaven, walking on the streets of gold in that mansion prepared. There's no street of gold and there's no mansion yet. Okay? And there's no place that a body has to reside because there's no body yet. We'll talk about that in a minute. But think of that marvelous concept of the rapture. The dead in Christ being raised first. And then all of us who are living, one day when we will be standing by a graveside, committing a body to the grave, one day, any day, that will never be executed. The men in that yellow forklift, yellow backhoe over there, in their grungy clothes, watching until we all get away, I always say they should be over a hill someplace. Doesn't seem very dignified, but there they are. One day, when we're over in the cemetery down the way, it's altogether possible that the whole crowd disappear and many graves be opened up at that particular moment. Just think what those men will do at that point in time. What happened here? What happened here is that dead in Christ were raised. And we which are alive and remain, right at that very moment, perhaps, standing at the site of a future miracle, we'll be caught up together with them to be forever with the Lord. Can I make a little confession to you? I drive by the cemetery on the way home. It's just my normal, one of the normal ways home, and I like to do that. I come over a crest of a hill and I see my wife's gravestone. And sometimes I do this. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is holy ground. It is holy ground. The Catholics have it right. It is holy ground because holy people, their remains are left there. A very important part of them. We will forever be body, soul, and spirit. And the Lord does not forget that. That's the way he made us. That's the way we will be. And because his saints, the bodies of his saints are there, he will act a miracle there for us all and call up his holy ones' bodies, reunite them with their immaterial part, which is at home with the Lord already. And we will be forever body, soul, and spirit in our glorified bodies. That is holy ground, folks. Is it wonderful? Holy ground. The Lord's not going to let us there. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we shall be forever with the Lord. Don't we look forward to that? And with the Apostle John, we say, as he tells us to, even so, what? Come, Lord Jesus. Would that be wonderful? Then, the judgment seat of Christ. I press toward the prize, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we're going to be caught up. The upward call for the prize that we have in Christ Jesus. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what happens right after the rapture. It has to. He'll weigh our deeds done in the flesh. You know, every human being gets judged the same way. We will stand before our Savior, and he will judge us for the deeds done in the flesh as a Christian, whether good or evil. It's the same thing that's said about the great white throne judgment for the unsaved people at the end of time. Give account for the deeds done in the flesh. That has to take place then. Some, we understand, will be burned up. Some of the things we've done are of a useless sort. Too much of the things we do are of a useless sort. I was at a breaking of bread. Do you ever get mad at breaking of bread? Get angry? I do. My son, who can read me, he said, Dad, you can never play poker. That's good. He said, you were upset today, weren't you? Yeah. Three movies were introduced in the breaking of bread. You know, this reminds me, this scene I saw in this movie the other night, reminds me, is that the best we can do thinking about Jesus? I'm sitting there stewing, you know. There are some things about Jesus in the good book, you know. And then what topped it off, and this is what really, it was as good a meeting as we could have at that time. And the two people sitting behind me, as soon as they got up, started to talk about the Bears football game. Well, number one, that's stupid because they don't even have a good team. But it is insignificant in relationship to the things we have just been thinking about. How can our mind go there? And I just had a hunch that they were there during the meeting too. And we all know it's a little difficult to keep our minds focused for an hour, but we can. You adult-type people know you can. Young people who learn in little spurts nowadays have a tougher time doing that. We can focus for an hour or two or three if we really want to. There is disappointment in our personal experiences. I suppose the Lord would come at the moment when these two Christian boys, godly young men, yet to grow, suppose the Lord would have come right then. There's a possibility of us being ashamed at his coming. You understand that? John says it. I thought you were thinking about me. You were thinking about the Bears. That's a little disappointment. The Lord could come at the very moment we're having a very coarse conversation with somebody or an insulting exchange. And in the coming, it would be necessary that the first thing to be taken care of for fellowship's sake would be an evaluation and get all that cleared up. It makes sense that the judgment seat of Christ takes place. We'd be embarrassed to see Jesus in our heavenly walk of life if we wouldn't have had the judgment seat first. You understand? That's when our good works, gold, silver, precious stone, are rewarded, and the wood, hay, and stubble are burned up. And then fellowship will be perfect forever from that point on. He wipes away tears. It will be pathetic if we have nothing to offer him. Demas is going to have a tough time at the judgment seat. Paul, who said, "I finished what he gave me to do," is going to have a wonderful time. And he looked forward to the judgment seat. "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing." There's a variation, isn't there? And for some, there will be a moment of embarrassment. The wood, hay, and stubble ones. That has to be taken care of. Like any failure, our Lord's desire is that we confess our sins and he is faithful and just to forgive us, and then full fellowship. The judgment seat has to take place as soon as we're with the Lord. It clears the books. It gives us rewards, gives us opportunity to say, "Sorry, I didn't live that way." And the question is, the variable is gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Which will it be? We all have that. I will say this: God, being a gracious God, grades on a curve. James tells us that. James says, look, don't be hard on fellow Christians. Don't be hard. This is a paraphrase. Don't be judgmental. Because if you were by the book with fellow Christians, you failed, and I don't have much time for you. You failed, and you're not my friend. You have failed, and I can't forgive you. I'm going by the book. James says, at the judgment, God will go by the book. If we're that harsh, judgmental, nail you to the wall person, that's the way God will be. But he says this: mercy triumphs over judgment. Be merciful. Because, as he has just said, it's a broken law. We all break the law. And we all need forgiveness. We all need tenderness one to another. And God is like that. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm known as the easy teacher at school. If a student comes to me and says, "I got two exams on the same day I have your exam, can..." I say, "Who cares? Take it another day. See me at your convenience." "Well, that's not the way you teach responsibility." I've been in that setting myself, where I have been loaded up to here with assignments, and I need mercy. And I've had teachers like Charles Ryrie who gave me mercy. And I had some other teachers who said, "No, I chose to be that kind of teacher." God grades on a curve. He's merciful. We don't ever want what we deserve. Even as a Christian, we don't want what we deserve. It's the grace of God. And the judgment seat of Christ will take care of that in a very positive way. The judgment seat. Now we are in heaven. The books are cleared. And what will be happening? Understand this. I want us to just get the concept of what is our eternal future. Once we get into heaven, the judgment seat is taken care of, and we are there. We're there with all the church, the in Christ people, Pentecost to rapture people. We are there. Old Testament saints are there in their immaterial part. They get raised at the end of the tribulation period. What's going on in heaven there in a 7-year period? We go up, we're with the Lord. We're with the Lord for 7 years in heaven. Where does the Lord go after 7 years? down here. So get this picture. We're caught up at the rapture. For 7 years, we're with the Lord, remember? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. For 7 years, we're with the Lord in heaven. Then where does the Lord go? He comes back here to establish his kingdom. We come back with him. He rules on this earth for 1,000 years. We are with him. We're forever with the Lord. Just don't think when we die and the rapture takes place and we're caught up to be with the Lord, we're up there in the heavens, far, far away. For 7 years we are. Then we come back and for 1,000 years we're on the same earth. Renovated, all fixed up. To be sort of like it was before the fall. The desert is blooming like a rose. Jesus is ruling from the city of Jerusalem. We are a kingdom of priests and we're ruling with him on this earth. Do you think of that much? Now we think when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing will be, and then we'll be there forever. We're not there forever. That doesn't even exist forever. We come back here with Jesus and we rule with him, and that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time where there is righteousness in this earth, where there is good government, honest government, because he is the king ruling with a rod of iron, the omniscient police force. Think of that. We won't need cameras and radar and all the rest of it. If we speed, you just get a ticket from Jesus. You know, that's a little stretching it, but it's that kind of thing. Use your holy imagination. It will be a wonderful thing. Some of us will be ruling over a city or 5 cities or 10 cities on this good earth. Same one we're on right now. Lord Jesus will be making kingly tours of his kingdom. He'll visit at Park of the Palms. He will. Some of us may be given responsibility for whatever will be in place here then, if it's not destroyed during the tribulation. And it can be rebuilt better. You know? You won't have to hold the handle down on the toilet in the men's room until it flows out. It'll be all perfect. A little earthy thing there. Have you ever thought of being on the earth with the Lord for 1,000 years? We're with the Lord. What happens after that, after 1,000 years? This heaven and earth is all destroyed. The whole business. Even heaven itself, where we went for the 7 years, that gets fixed up too. Heaven is untidy right now. Do you know that? Have you ever put together all the pieces of what's going on in heaven right now? It's not what we were singing about. We go into heaven right now. This may be the day when God summons all the sons of God, all the angels to meet. Just like he did in the book of Job. And Satan's there and all the fallen angels are there and all the good angels are there. And they all have to give a report on what they're doing. Do you ever think of that going on in heaven right now? And Satan then, like now, like he says to God, what have you been doing? God says to Satan, and Satan says, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth. That's how it's described in the New Testament too. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? You know the book of Job, don't you? And Job's turned loose, Satan's turned loose on Job. Whoa. And he goes and does it and comes back. And God says, what have you been doing? Oh, going to and fro. How's Job doing? Oh, no wonder. I can't really get to him. Well, you can go this far. That's still going on. It was going on with Peter, remember? Satan's desire to have him. What is Satan called? He's called the accuser of the brethren. He goes in every time we sin and says, look what happened. And our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, goes to work on our behalf. Interceding on our behalf. That's going on in heaven right now. And I assume all the saints are observing that, those who have gone ahead of us. You look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, And boy, there's communication between the bad place and heaven. And they can see one another what's going on. In the book of Revelation, the martyrs come from under the altar and they say to Jesus, why don't you do something about what's going on down there? People are getting killed. When are you going to intervene? Jesus, calm down, guys. Let's paraphrase, okay? Calm down. There are people just like you who must die a martyr's death just like you. And that's going to happen. It's on the schedule. Do you see it? It's on my chart, eternity to eternity. I'm working it out just the way I intended. They must die. Then I'll intervene. That's all going on in heaven now. That kind of thing. The persecuted church and the saints are saying, how come that's going on in China? And the Lord answers it. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who are observing us run the race. From God's perspective, they see it in fulfillment of what Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And they have opportunity, obviously, if they're witnesses, to witness something. Observe. God answers. In heaven now, when a child is saved, their angels are always beholding their face. When a child is saved, it says, all heaven rejoices. They hear about it. They're celebrating salvation right now. And that's the way it will be in our heavenly experience that's coming too. That's what heaven is like. That's going to be changed. When we come into the final phase, we'll get to eternity directly. It's altogether different than that. Satan's not there anymore. The fallen angels can't go into God's presence anymore. It's all tidied up. It's a new thing. It's called a new heavens and a new earth. New heaven and new earth. When he creates. There is a lot of learning that goes on in heaven. How could Abraham say in the rich man and Lazarus story, a real event, how could Abraham say, oh, no, he won't believe if somebody comes back from the dead. He has Moses and the prophets. Moses is the guy that wrote about Abraham. The prophets were written after Moses, but Abraham knows the division of the Old Testament by now. And he's making right. He's learned that. There are classes in heaven. Guess who teaches Habakkuk? Habakkuk does. It's not going to be fun. Yeah, they're learning in heaven. We will be perpetually learning about an infinite God. That will be a thrilling thing. To observe all that. That's going on in heaven. Heaven's a wonderful place, but if we put all the pieces of Scripture together, it's a lot different than what we think it is right now. Have you ever thought that throughout all of eternity, Satan will be coming into the presence of God? No! That's a new setting altogether. We'll get to that. So, we go to heaven and we are there. So, we go to heaven. We're with him for 7 years. 7 years of celebration. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Celebration. Let's all do that. Come on, everybody. Celebration! Oh, look at that. Take a picture quickly. Celebration. This is yes kind of thing. Look at it. It's celebration in heaven. For 7 years. Down here, there's never been anything this bad on this earth. There are 7 billion people on the earth. Say 1 billion of them are Christians or raptured. There'll be 6 billion left. In 7 years, 3 billion people will die. Half the population will pass away. That's a holocaust every day. Such sorrow has never been seen. Jesus describes it that way. And if it would not end, everybody would die. But that's on his schedule too. You know what it is? That tribulation is called the wrath of the Lamb. the wrath of the Lamb. It's the Lamb who opens the seven seals. Baby Jesus, meek and mild, is now the roaring lion of the tribe of Judah. And more people die at his wrath than in the total history of mankind. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Tribulation, like never has been seen, while in heaven, celebration that has never been seen. And then the Lord comes to establish his kingdom. We enter into our inheritance. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 17 of Romans 8 defines what it is. We sang about that this morning. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In Christ we have an inheritance. How big is that inheritance? Everything he has is ours in Christ. That's enormous, because he made all things, and for him all things exist. The whole deal is his inheritance. And we are his inheritance. And he is our inheritance. Amazing concept. What Cliff said this morning, I understand the depth of that, and what Richard shared with us this morning. Dan, I'm sorry, I called you your father's name. Can you imagine? What Dan shared with us this morning, we gained far more through salvation than we ever lost in the fall. Not just a garden and nice animals, but everything that is the Lord's is ours. By the time we get to the end, in eternity, this is how it works out. God says to each one of us individually in Revelation 21, I am your God, you are my son. You are my son. The love wherewith he loves the son, such is his love to me. When Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Psalm 22, where he is not ashamed to call us brethren, it is not so much that he calls us brothers because he has come down and been one of us as a human being. It is that we as human beings have been elevated to be like he is. We are the Son of God. That's what he calls us. Not God, but so elevated that the same relationship God has with his Son, he has with us. I am your God. You are my Son. That is a wonderful thing. Now, what is this eternity? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, which he has eternally purposed and now accomplished in Christ Jesus. What is that? When we enter into eternity, we talked about this in the question and answer period yesterday. Remember, here's what happens. We're raptured. Judgment seat of Christ takes care of whatever embarrassment we may have right at the beginning. 7 years of celebration with the Lord. We return. Then 1,000 years of being with Jesus on this good earth. There's a revolt at the end when Satan is loose. Then God creates a new heaven, new earth. Then comes the mansion, finally. Okay. This is what Jesus says, I go to prepare. It is a big city. It is a city 1,500 miles square. That is huge. It may be a pyramid. Theologians debate. I like the architectural appearance of the pyramid. And my grandfather was a mason, so I guess that's what it's got to be. That's a little joke, okay. You know, the pyramid on our dollar bill, that kind of thing. Goes way back. 1,500 miles city four square, 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles in the air. An enormous new earth. In that city, this is the one we sing about. No pain, no sorrow, no death, no tears. No suffering. This is the mansion. Rooms. It really says, I go to prepare abodes, rooms for you. Each of us will have a suite, dependent on what. Yes, if you want a dog, you'll have a dog. Yeah, it's true. I think there are going to be animals in the new earth. Won't that be fun? I know they're there in the millennium. New heavens and the new earth. Enormous city. Out of the, there are 12 gates named after the 12 tribes. The foundations are named after the 12 apostles. Out of the city comes a street of gold going out into the nations. Talked about that. We won't go into that today. Going out into the nations, a river splits that. On either side are the trees of life from which there are varying fruits every month, a forever eternity fruit of the month club that people will enjoy. And they will be bringing, those people living outside of the city will be bringing gifts into the city to God and to the Old Testament saints and the church saints. And that's forever. Forever and ever and ever. That's what Jesus says, I go to prepare a place. And when all this preparation is done, when the tribulation's over, when the millennium is over, when this earth is destroyed and gone, here's the place that he has prepared for us. We enter into that because we are in Christ. The ultimate conclusion, an everlasting conclusion to our relationship to Jesus Christ. It started way back here when there was nothing but God and the plan was put into effect. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the love that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God spanned at Calvary. And now that plan reaches its final forever conclusion. We shall be tribulation with the Lord, forever with the Lord in heaven, down to earth with the Lord, new heavens and new earth, forever with the Lord. Isn't it great to be in Christ? It really is. And the best of, by far the best, is yet to come. And this is not bad, what we have experienced this very day. Forever with the Lord. We'll be dismissed in prayer.
Glorious. I had this thought. Information without action is stagnation. We can hear all these wonderful things, but we need to walk from here in obedience before the Lord and allow Him by His Spirit to bring about these things in our lives so that we influence this world, so that it's not just our inheritance, but it's an inheritance for those yet outside of Christ. And so we need to be faithful in our witness. The writer of Hebrews says this, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the things that we have heard. May we allow our hearts to be tender and open and obedient to your Spirit's nudging as we walk this earth in the days that we have ahead of us. And we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.